Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
So with that, also with us having guests, I also would like to do a little bit of extra recap this week so that we know where we've been, so that everybody's kind of got an on-ramp into our study. Because we've been in Acts is what we're going through. And this is building on the foundation of about 2 years that we spent just in the Gospels, just learning who Jesus was biblically, learning how he took and discipled others, looking at how we're supposed to disciple others, how we're supposed to grow in our maturity as Christians. And so on that, we're now looking at how we take the message of Christ out, the Great Commission, which is to lead others to Jesus, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also to disciple them or to make and teach each other, actually, to follow his commandments, because he doesn't want our lives running into ditches. He wants us to have freedom. So working on that together to help each other grow. And that we're to do that in four different areas. And you'll see me bring this up a couple times because this has kind of been our main focus. According to Acts 1, they were to do that in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And the way that the disciples were to hold that is we're supposed to do this in our hometowns, people that we know, people that we're comfortable with, family, work, the different mission fields that we have every day, within our state and country, within those that are different than us, which we're going to dive into more today as well, and then also to all the ends of the earth. So that's what our main focus has been. And we just finished up a section on Saul and his conversion and what it meant for the church in chapter 9. And then we've also gone through basically how the different ways that worked as far as starting in Jerusalem in the hometown and going out into the different areas so that we can learn how to do that ourselves. So that's where we're going to pick things back up, but we're actually going to leave Saul kind of on hiatus for a few weeks, and we're going to switch over to Peter, but we're also going to have another switch in that as well. So to do that, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. We'll go to Acts chapter 9, verse 32 is where we're picking it up this week. And again, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs, underneath the chairs, in the baskets around the room. There's also an app, it's a national app called YouVersion that you can use if you already have it, or you can download it using our password, fellowship, all lowercase. And you can look for the local live events, and there's one in there that says TSF and today's date, and it will give you all the information, all the scripture, and all the different opportunities there as well. So what I like to do, if you're newer with us, is I like to read a little, talk a little. And the first part that we're going to start with, I'm going to read a little, and I'm going to talk very little, because 10 is where I want to have most of our, 10 is where I want most of our focus to be today, okay? So here we go. So starting now, verse 32, we've got two different events in Peter's life. Again, we move from Saul to Peter. That now, as Peter went here and there among them all, so he's moving, he's doing the ministry, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydia. Then he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for 8 years, who had been paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, which Tabitha is much more feminine. Lovely, but she was full of good works and acts of charity, and in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, here's why I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. One, we've just went through Tabitha and Dorcas not too long ago, just within the last couple of months. Secondly, within the scope of what we've been looking at as far as how to be taking the mission out and how to be growing our discipleship and how to help others. There's not a ton within that scope in these couple of paragraphs that we have not covered deeply. I don't want to skip them, one, because it's scripture and I don't need to be struck by lightning, but secondly, because there's so much worship in here, there's so much beauty in here, it shows that Peter is laying a foundation, or God is laying a foundation through Peter for what's to come next, and it specifically shows how the church continues to grow when we match the gospel message and tangible acts of love together. And so it's right to have all of that there at the beginning of the foundation of what we're going to be looking at today. It also introduces the fact that he's in Joppa, and that's where going to be a pivotal place that he's in, that he is now spending some time in Joppa with these folks after this miracle of bringing Tabitha back to life. Does that all make sense? So please read that again when you get home. Do some study on it. There's more there than what I'm hitting on. It's just not within our particular scope today. So now we're going to read a lot, and I'm going to talk a lot. So, and all the guests are like, ha, and everybody else is like, yeah, you will. Okay, here we go. Voice one, you ready? Okay. At Caesarea, not Joppa, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. We're switching from Paul to Peter, but we're also switching from Jews to Gentiles. And that's going to be a major shift that happens within the church. Now, Christ had opened the door to Gentiles already, but it was still something that they were very much dealing with. Gentiles are those who had not been following God previously. They were not born into the Israelite nation, and that was a big deal at that time, that there was a lot of prejudice and struggle around that. And so most of what we've seen within the church growing, both in Jerusalem and Samaria and beyond, has been generally the Jewish nation. Even the Samaritans are half Jewish, half Gentile, and that's why that prejudice was there that needs to be broken. Because, again, there's no room for prejudice or racism in the body of Christ. Even they had some foundation within the Jewish roots. So this is the first time we've really seen it go beyond that, outside of an individual here and there. So Cornelius is the individual that kind of it starts with. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not Jewish. And that's going to be a big part of this situation that we're going to be talking about today. He is a centurion, which means he's Roman. He's part of the Roman guard, the Roman Empire. He's part of the Italian cohort, which we know very little about. All we know for sure was an elite group of archers. And so basically, he's the Hawkeye of the Bible, okay? For those like Marvel, he is one of these top archer guys, but that's not what it's focusing on. What it's focusing on, thank you, Anthony, for liking a Marvel reference. Nobody else really went with that. I thank you. Huh? A couple of people? Okay. Well, maybe somebody will get to heaven. Okay. So we've got that aspect of him, but what's unique about him is he's a God-fearer. And we have run across that, remember? When we talked about the eunuch and Philip went and talked to him, he was not Jewish, but he was a God-fearer, which means he's about as Jewish as you can get, but has not been circumcised. He has gone to Jerusalem, he worships God, he follows God, he gives alms, and he's generous to people in the community. He has been offering up his prayers to God. When it talks about it coming up, and when he's talking about that your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, that's a Jewish thing, where they would have a room that would kind of have like a chimney-type basis to it, that they would burn their sacrifices, and they would pray their prayers for the smoke to go to heaven. Okay, and that might just sound symbolic, but to me, it really changed the way that I look at prayer, because the scripture talks about God breathing in our prayers. So when that memorial was going up to him, or those prayers and that sacrifice was going up into him, it's not that God hears our prayers. He breathes them in, and they become a part of him. And I love that about our prayer lives, that he connects with us that deeply and that intimate when it comes to our prayers. And so this is a man that's praying and doing the sacrifices, and then he has a vision that where God sends an angel, says, "I hear you. I hear you. I'm aware. I'm part of this." And so that he gives him this entire plan to go out and to find Peter, is where he's headed. Now, Chris, I got a map in there, I think. Yeah, so he's, when you're looking here, we're talking about, okay, so you got Jerusalem, that's hometown, right? Got Judea, that's the country. And you got Caesarea up here, and this is where Peter's at. So what we're looking at, hometown, when we're looking at country, when we're talking about people that are different than us, we're talking about all the ends of the earth. In one case, we're talking about country. So we've seen the church moving within the country a little bit more and more here lately. But in many ways, we're still talking about people that are different than us. They're not Samaritans, but the people that are different than us because they're Gentiles. They're the low of the low. And so we're going to see some of this kind of moving in, that they want Peter to come to them. And if anybody's going to come to the Gentiles, it's going to be Peter, right? I mean, even though it's against the law, when I talk law, I'm not talking about like legal law. I'm talking about the Old Testament law, what they were raised with, the Old Testament, for years. It's forbidden for Jews to go into the house of a Gentile. It's forbidden for them to eat together. That's how serious this prejudice was. And so being called, that's kind of a big deal that's going to happen. You would think that Peter would be able to pull that off really well. He was with Jesus when Jesus ministered to the Gentiles. He took it and was there when these commandments were given that we're talking about right now. He was there at Pentecost and was the main speaker at Pentecost, talking about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He has he's been to the Samaritan revival that we just went through with Philip, where in Samaria, the people that are different than us, people are coming to the Lord and worship there and went back celebrating. If anybody should be able to go. He was at, do you see where he's at? Not just in Joppa, he's at Simon the Tanner's house. Do you see that? When they were talking about that in verse 43, and then also when the angel told him to look for him. A tanner is one that works with dead animals. And we're going to find that he's on the roof of the tanner's house when they come get him at noon, which is the hottest part of the day. So a guy who, according to the law, can have nothing to do with carcasses, or else he's unclean, and he can't have anything to do with the temple until he's cleaned again, is now relaxing upstairs where this tanner is putting out the furs and putting out the carcasses to dry in the sun. If anybody's going to go, it's going to be Peter. The problem is, Peter still has an issue, and God sees it, even though Peter doesn't. And that's what we're going to look at next. Verse 9. Okay, so now he's sending the servants and the soldiers to go to Joppa. And we find the next day what's going on with Peter on the other side of this conversation. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. And again, they start at 6 a.m. That's why I say he was up there at noon. So he's up there at noon to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Remember those words. It's going to come up over and over again. I'm not going to eat anything that's common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken back up to heaven. So this voice comes up a decent amount if you have people talking about either, do we still have food stipulations that's in the Old Covenant? There's a lot of things within this voice, like 70% of the Bible that was their scripture. It's still all scripture today, but that's what they had. And how has that changed in the New Testament age and the New Covenant and those type of things? A lot of people will bring this up because within the law, there's tons and tons about what you can eat and what you can't eat. You know, like if you're going to get a sandwich someplace and they say, "Well, do you want a chicken sandwich? Does it chew its own cud?" No, cows do that. Okay, but don't eat the cows, but you can eat the chicken. You know, those type of laws. Does it take and regurgitate in its mouth and then eat it again? You can't have that. So there's a lot of laws within this that govern what they could eat and not eat. And so they were showed this as God taking and saying, that's fulfilled. What he was teaching us is what's clean and what's unclean and how those things matter in our lives. So those things are still true. The heart of the law is absolutely still true, but it's been fulfilled and you don't have you can eat what you want. Okay, that's how some people, and I believe that's true, but I think it's the lesser of the two understandings of what this vision is all about. Does that make sense? I think because if you look at the context, he's using food as the example for the Gentiles. Don't say anything that I make good, just common. Don't say anything I clean, is just common. And Peter, God love him. And one of the things I love about Peter is he's kind of a goofball. If you ever really study Peter's life, he's a guy that messes up and then does great things too. And even his mess ups, God teaches him how to find forgiveness and how to be able to move forward. Peter's got some great stuff in it. But Peter is, even with all the things that he's already done, is dim-witted to what does this vision mean? I mean, even from a food standpoint, and he's hungry, you think he put at least that connection together. He's like, I don't get it. And God said, okay, let's do it again. Okay, here's number two. Okay, so I'm still not getting it. All right, Peter, let's do it a third time. I'm used to this with you, right? And so it happens three times, and he is perplexed of what this means. It keeps going back to heaven. This is a message from heaven, but he's trying to get his head around what this is talking about. And I'll make my case for that. You might think I'm stretching a little bit, but I'll make my case for that as we continue on. So he's dealing with some sort of prejudice that he doesn't realize that he has. But when you grow up in that kind of culture, what is prejudice, you consider normal. You stay with me? So, and sometimes when we have prejudices, then those prejudices turn into walls, and the kingdom of God has no place for walls. So here's what happens next. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, again, he's trying to figure out what this means, as to what the vision that he might have seen means, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, the tanner, they stood at the gate and they called out to see whether Simon, who's Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, so now we're doing a fourth step on top of this. Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them and to be his guest. Please understand that they explained to him, centurion, great guy, Jews love him, angel showed up, said for you to come and to say what you have to say. The next day he rose, after he invited them to be his guest, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Those are Jews. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them, and called together all of his relatives and all of his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter, thankfully, lifted him up and saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. Him saying, stand, that I too am a man, is a great statement because Jews don't see Gentiles as humans. Okay, so again, Peter has come a long way. So he found many people gathered. Verse 28, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. See those words again. So now he's starting to get it a little bit. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked them why you sent for me. Starting out this particular section, look at it from the standpoint of the servants and the guard that was sent by Cornelius, because we really don't know if they're God-fearers at all. We just know they were sent by their boss, who's a God-fearer. And so they're walking into a house that they know nothing about this whole situation. They know Jews don't like them in any way, shape, or form. And so I would assume that they're a little bit nervous. But as we talked about several times now, this is another example that we don't have to be nervous about joining or starting a conversation because God starts the conversations before we get there. He's already been talking with Simon. They're just walking into the middle of it. They've been invited to do their part. So he's already been working with them. I will present to you, I truly don't believe that without the vision, and God's part of the conversation before they got there, and the matching visions, that Peter would have went. Even though he's done Samaria, even though he's done these other areas, we see him progressively growing to the point that I have come without objection because God has shown me that I cannot call you uncommon. He's made it clear that I have to come to you. It's not because of Cornelius, it's because of the conversation already happened. The guys show up with a speech prepared. They're like, okay, I know Cornelius is a Gentile. Basically, this is what they're saying. But he is upright. But he's a Gentile. I mean, that would be Peter's, great, but he's a Gentile. No, you know what I'm saying? He is a God-fearing man, but he's a Gentile. He is well-respected by all the Jews in our area. Good for them. He's still a Gentile. This law is still there, and so he's struggling with, I've come because God's told me to, but it's unlawful for me to be here. It's still very much on the front of his mind. There's such a divide here, such a divide that Peter is still growing in to be able to tear down the wall of prejudice. The extreme was so much extreme that the way, I'll get this guy's name, Maud de Joseph Rest. I'm assuming he's not lived within the last 200 years. I did not look him up. Maud de Joseph Rest had a quote, and I'm not going to quote it, but I'll tell you what basically was said, is for a Jew to have dinner with a Gentile is like us today getting on the floor to have dinner with our cat. Now, I know some of you guys are cat people, and I have a feeling some of you have done that. It's the only reason I brought up the quote. I'm sorry. I knew she'd be here. So start eating on the floor with your cat because we're supposed to eat with Gentiles, right, Kathy? Don't be mad at me. I just backed you up, and you weren't even listening. You haven't heard anything I said. Okay. So they had the matching visions. They had these things into place. And then we have this, again, this statement that I'm here. And I think the most bizarre thing he says, why did you send for me? Or like, what do you want? Or what do you want me to talk about? Do you remember that he's already had the conversation that an angel came and he wanted him to come and to be with the Gentiles and he wanted him to share what he had to share? Peter's forgotten that already, and he's like, what do you want me to talk about? And to me, that's like me showing up on a Sunday, and it gets to be about 11 o'clock, and I get up here and go, hey, guys, what do you want me to do? Well, I think you're supposed to be doing some kind of Bible study with us, Pastor. Right? I mean, it's kind of a dumb moment, isn't it? This is what Peter does, is he shares the gospel. Isn't that what the mission is to go out and get the gospel? You'd think he would have it, but he still has this hyper-focus that he's kind of struggling with. So Cornelius answers him, and this is verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying. By the way, that's 3 p.m. About this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon's tanners by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Is there anything he says in that spiel that the guys didn't tell him the day before? No. There's nothing there. Peter is still kind of struggling. And then in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Now I get it. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news. So now we're getting to Peter. Now we're getting to him preaching the gospel. Preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So again, those two locations. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. We ended up being just a little over 500 people during those 40 days, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So finally, he presents to them the gospel. Just the simple truth that if you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, so now you're accepting his leading in your life. I'm done trying to do my own thing. It's not working out. You created me. Help me to be what you created me to be. Is now that clear path. I'm following you. And I know that you died and rose again, so I'm accepting that forgiveness so that I have this new start. This is now classic Peter. This is now classic Great Commission. This is now us, what we're supposed to be doing in our mission fields as well. So he's finally gotten to that point that he's over the hump. And watch what God does. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all and heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. They're amazed at the Holy Spirit, and they're amazed that this is happening with Gentiles. This is why he brings up the point of the circumcised. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even onto the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Father. I'm sorry, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain with them for several days. So now we've got multiple things going on here. We've got Judea, we've got Jerusalem, we've got all the different locations coming up into place. We've got the Gentiles having this moment, and it goes crazy. The Holy Spirit shows up. He fills the place. They are now speaking in tongues. The Gentiles are saved. They get baptized by water, which is part of our Great Commission and following Jesus Christ. And the Jews themselves are like, this is crazy that this is happening in the Gentile house. What we have here basically is a Gentile Pentecost. This mirrors in multiple ways the Pentecost of the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, in that area. They have been prepared, they've been in the Word, they're in community, they've been praying, and the Holy Spirit shows up. So the same things that we talked about, us getting out of the way so the Spirit can move, they have already been in that same place, and through Peter's message, now that they got the gospel message, everything gets turned upside down. Do you see that? And Peter's amazed by it, the Jews are amazed by it, and it's an overwhelming, beautiful, beautiful moment that would be great to be part of, and the testimonies coming out are insane. And then he remains with them for several days within this particular area, which we'll pick up on later. So for now, now we've got that kind of in the forefront of our minds, I do want to go through, and this has been working for us, I kind of want to stay on this thread of things, some bullet points that we can learn from what we've read that helps us in our own lives as well. Some are repeats. Some are things that we have seen so far in Acts, and some are new and fresh as we see this in the Gentile world instead of the Samaritan world. So with Chris's help, we'll start putting the points up. First one is God's intervention sparks this moving out. And I just kind of want you to see that. When we look at the Jewish Pentecost, which was truly Pentecost, that's a holiday that's been there since the Old Testament for thousands of years, generations that God fulfilled. With the Jewish community, it also was spoked by the Holy Spirit. But the moving out of the hometown to Judea, the country, and the people that are different than them, was sparked by persecution. It was God using persecution to move them out. Do you remember that? That's what it took for them to leave Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria. In this case, these guys are now called to the exact same mission, to the exact same places. Their hometown, when it comes to Syria, to their country, which is Judea, to people that are different than them, and then also to all the ends of the earth. So that has now moved to them. This is their intervention, God taking and stepping in to spark them and their mission. So it does happen different ways. However God wants to use it. So if you're not doing your mission, God will find different ways to spark it. And usually the best way is when he inspires you instead of when he has to kick you in the butt. Okay, second one is this. There should be no hesitation in befriending others. Now we're getting closer to talking about prejudice. There should be no hesitation in befriending others. So if you wanted to take a moment and think, who are the people I'd rather not sit next to at Thanksgiving? Or who are the people I'd rather not go on a road trip with? this would be a good place to kind of start when you start thinking about how do I apply this to me. Peter, even in his point where he's still trying to figure it out, invited the Gentiles into to the tanner's house, the Jewish house. It was an unclean house, but he invited them in without hesitation because of the visions and because of the matching visions. There should be no hesitation in us befriending anybody that Christ says, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. So if you're kind of thinking that maybe not just a particular person, but a particular type of person, maybe it's something that has to do with color of skin, maybe it has to do with something about how they smell versus how you smell, maybe it has to do with whether or not they're in poverty and you have money, or whether or not they have money and you're in poverty, whatever the case may be, those we should not have any hesitation in being able to go up to somebody's chariot and say, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? We should also show hospitality, which is also part of that inviting in. Hospitality, we really need to do a good study on it sometime, but you don't have to wait for me. You can do a really good study on hospitality in the old covenant. Hospitality was a big freaking deal to the Jews. I mean, it's huge, huge, how you care for other people. If somebody comes to your door and asks for bread, or if a stranger is walking through the town, whether or not you house them, those are major things that we see in this play as well. So hospitality, as we follow the Spirit, I do want to put that in there, because some people say, oh, I've got to just pull myself out there, there's nothing left of me. As we follow the Spirit, he will also fuel you. We ought to show hospitality. And if you notice, everything starts with the natures and italics, because that's a good sermon pastor thing to do. We should have humility towards others. We should have humility. If you truly have humility, it doesn't matter what the other person smells like, does it? So those are three that kind of go together. Those I thought I'd bring up. Other ones for you. Next one. Comfort zones and boundaries can become walls. Now this one I want to spend some time on. Comfort zones and boundaries can become walls. So we've talked about comfort zones a lot. And God, there's a certain aspect of who Tom is and his sweet spot, like who God created me to be and to do the type of work that he calls me to. But we've also been very clear and seen it over and over again. He's going to call me outside my comfort zone at times too, and I got to be willing to go outside that comfort zone to be able to be different than what's normal for me. But I want to talk about boundaries more. Boundaries is a big buzzword. If you've been in the Christian world, Boundaries is a book called Boundaries. Came out like 20 some odd years ago. It was a big book for us when we had the bookstore and did the small groups on boundaries and that kind of stuff, on how to have healthy boundaries in your life. And we do need to have healthy boundaries in your life. If you've got a spouse that's beating you or emotionally and verbally abusing you, physically abusing you, you need to step out. You need to get safety around you. You need to have boundaries to say, that's not okay for you to treat me like that. Talk to me before I leave tomorrow. Or talk to anybody in this church. We have resources involved. Call Aspire Ministries. My wife's the director there, and Katie works there, to get help. You need to have healthy boundaries. You need to have protection around you on what people can do and can't do. That's 100% true. The big example that he used in that book was if you came home one day and your neighbor decided that your house would look better pink, and so while you were gone, they painted your house pink, you would probably more than likely go over the neighbor and say, dude, that's not okay for you to come to my property and paint my house pink. You know, that's kind of the general rule of thumb for boundaries. But the reality is, a lot of times, we take our boundaries and take them too far. We really do. We want to be comfortable, and we want to be safe. And so if somebody does something that annoys us or something that is outside of our, again, maybe a lot of times comfort zone, not our needs, but our comfort zones, we say, hey, back off. That's no, no. And that boundary becomes a wall. And the more that we do that, then we find more and more people that are on the outside and more people that we are not taking and loving. Because a boundary, a safe boundary is good for you, but overextending safe boundaries takes and starts impacting the people that you're rejecting. Is basically what it comes down to when it comes to that state. So there's got to be really healthy boundary. So we need a lot of prayer and a lot of discernment and a lot of wisdom on what's a comfort zone, what's a boundary, and when does that become a wall? Because we said before, and I'll say again, there is no place for walls in the kingdom of God. There's no place for it because it just stops you from sharing the gospel with somebody else. I would encourage you to ask yourself, what prejudices do I have? which a lot of times when we say prejudice, we automatically think racism, which can be a prejudice from any perspective, no matter what skin color you have. But it's larger than that. Prejudice, for our purposes today, since we all define words differently, is preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So if you hate all men because all the men in your life in the back have been jerks and you meet somebody new, use some wisdom, but don't throw that all on them. If all the women in your life have treated you like trash, you probably deserved it. No, I'm just kidding. I just feel like changing it. Anyways, but I mean, the same thing when it comes to racism, whether we're white and black. And we're judging a group of people by the skin color instead of what we've experienced in our lives with those people, with somebody that God might have right in front of you to be able to reach out to. You might hate redheads. I don't know. There might be any kind of prejudice that you have out there. D&D people freak you out. Geek people just, you cannot watch Big Bang Theory because you just cannot handle those kind of people. You might need to watch Big Bang Theory and let God minister to you through Sheldon and Leonard. I don't know. But we really do need to think about who we're prejudiced against, because that's a block that Satan can use when it comes to your ministry. Make sense? Okay. Next one. We can come far in our prejudices and still need to go further. This one I think is important as well. If you notice in Peter's story, he'd come a long way when it came to prejudice against Gentiles. When he's sitting on Simon's Tanner's roof, he could have easily kicked back and said, man, I would never have done this 5 years ago. I have come so far. Actually, he didn't. He wouldn't have anything to Simon before Jesus. I've come so far when it comes to Gentiles. I went to Samaria. Revival, yeah. I mean, I've come a long way. And it's not just a pat in the back, though. I think there's something internally within us that might not even sit back, but just be like, hey, look at what God did in me. Okay, now I can move on to something else. And still have prejudices that you're not dealing with. We are not here, and I've said this in so many different areas, to compare ourselves to if we're doing better than other people. We're here to say whether or not we're living up to what God's called us to do. You know, I remember a time we were having a family meeting, we were talking about tithing and or giving, and we were talking about like what the national averages were, and in our church we were a few percentage points over what the national average was. I don't remember all the numbers. And it was saying, you know, that's we could pat ourselves on the back for that. We're better than the average church, but we're not called to be better than the average church. We're called to be what Christ calls us to in faithfulness, right? I mean, and the same comes true with our prejudices. I'm glad you're better than yesterday, and that's fabulous, and it's a testimony. But that doesn't mean we're completely done. We may be blocking ourselves from seeing the movement of God. If Peter did not go, he would not have been part of the Gentile Pentecost. That's not an actual thing, by the way. Gentile Pentecost is not an actual thing. That's just what I'm calling it. I don't want to like throw out casual, seems to me, type theology. But as I talked about in multiple cases so far, when we say no to God or we put up a wall against God, we have a prejudice against something that he wants us to do, he will still do what he wants to do. You just don't get to be part of it. So we're the ones that can block ourselves from a movement of God. So those are some of the things that just kind of stood out in this particular end of things. Usually, in the way that we've been going through these, I try to think of like a modern-day example that kind of brings it together so it seems a little bit more today for us. And I'm comfortable talking about this, and I'm somewhat not comfortable talking about this because I don't want it to be a Tom thing. But, okay, so I leave for Africa tomorrow, right? We all know that. I've been across seas a couple times. I've not been on a mission trip for about 10 years because of a back injury. So this is kind of a big thing or whatever. I'm not nervous about it for the most part. There's things to be nervous about. Again, the back issue is still there, so I'd like to come back being able to walk. That'd be sweet. If you want to pray about that, that'd be awesome. We do have a good team going. Unfortunately, one had to drop out this morning because of passport issues. But we still got a good team that's going that you can be praying for. I talked about the challenges of being in. I'm going to show you a picture of the city that I'm going to when we're doing our prayer time. But it's going to lie to you because it's a lot of poverty. as I talked about last week, it's a lot of illness. It's over 90% HIV positive with the children that we're working with. We spend a lot of time Annalie has four different facilities that work with kids that we're going to be helping with deworming, toddlers and babies. We'll go to Dumpster City. We'll do a walk through that in 2 days, 3 days. That's going to be devastating to see. Those things, I trust God with, and I'm really not too nervous about those things from that standpoint, but they do need prayer, and they do new things within it. So I kind of wandered most of the time this past week, because I didn't really start thinking about this trip till about a week and a half ago. I'm doing leadership training. I'm doing teaching. I'm doing the sermon next Sunday there. I'm pastoring the team that's going from that aspect, and I've been doing that the last 3 or 4 weeks to prepare them. And I will admit that I'm kind of struggling what to talk about next Sunday, because I don't know the culture. I don't know what their needs are. Like, I've prepared everything else. I've got some ideas. I really don't think God's going to show me what that is until I'm on the ground type thing. But for some reason, it seemed like, just because it's a one-off, and I'm not the only white pastor they're going to see for the next three. There's other guys to go over there from America that they listen to. It's not like they need Tom to come in and save everything. But it still is a little bit overwhelming. And so I kind of relate what Peter's saying in verse 29, even though I was making fun of him. So I was sent for, and I came without objection. I asked them, why you sent for me? And so I didn't bring it up last Sunday. And if you're a guest to the church, I do believe in dreams. I believe in interpretation of dreams. I believe in confirmation of dreams, because not every dream is of God. Sometimes you had a bad burrito moment from Taco Bell, and you just dream something weird. You know, I mean, so everything has to be confirmed through the Spirit. And this one isn't much for confirming as much as I think now is for me, but also for us. So a couple nights before church last week, I had a dream that was in the back of this long church. And it's one of those churches that's like skinnier, longer, big high ceilings. You know what I'm talking about? Like traditional church, more pews, like what I grew up in. And just so you know, those sanctuaries are set up, whether intentional or not, to see the awe of God. Look how big it is. Look how beautiful it is. How good. Our church like this is about the relationship of God. This is more relational than those, but that's what they're set up for. So you got kind of this big awe of God type thing. And I'm sitting in the back row, because that's what us previous Baptist people do. And hey, don't laugh at me, because a lot of people around me were fellowshippers. So you guys are in the back too. So step up. Okay. And then there's other church people in front of them from other churches. Okay. So we've got all that. And I was supposed to speak. So I got up, and I kind of made my way up that side aisle and whatnot. And I got up to what they would call a pulpit. And when I got up to the pulpit, or the platform up front, so everybody there was in front of me. But then I realized, once I got up there was actually an L-shaped sanctuary. And so while I had the people I was used to here, there were African it's not African American. As we talk, African Americans are African Africans. Okay? This way. And just as we go. And that's the dream. That's it. There's nothing different about the middle. There's nothing different about the message. It's just we're all one church, we're all one group. And so, why that has tailored some things for me for next week. I think it's also helping me move past of, okay, I haven't been there before, it's a different culture, and I'm going to be interested to see what God's going to do with this bad boy and what I have to share on the other side of it. But the thing is, why that's true for me in this particular circumstance and this particular trip, that dream is the same for each and every one of you sitting in here if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life. Every single one, when it's time to speak, get up and speak. Get out of the back row, go up and speak. And it doesn't matter who the audience is. Don't be worried about starting the conversation, because God's already started the conversation. You're just stepping up to do your 20 minutes, or in this case, an hour and a half. Right? That's what you're doing tomorrow, too, is you're just stepping into your mission field, whether it be in your house, or I guess school's not in session, but at your job, or with other people that you're at, wherever you're at, that's your mission field. And it's time to step up out of the back row, go up to the front and say, I don't care which direction this goes, but the message of Jesus Christ is for everyone, and I'm one of his. I am his witness. I have a testimony to share with you. I know the gospel. I have a gospel to share with you. And so my hope and my prayer as we look at this particular standpoint of things is that we just get past any walls, any boundaries, any prejudices that we have. And it's okay to have a prejudice, but it's not okay to keep it. And so we're moving past that through Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.